All right. The tech team turned off my mic, so I couldn't start early. I was going to again, Dave. You know, thank you. Good work. Keep doing that so I don't jump the gun. Welcome again to SBC, Spencerport Bible Church, and we're thankful you're with us today. It is a beautiful day. We are closing out summer, and temperature today is very comfortable, and we're grateful for that. And if you're joining us as a visitor, as a guest today, we began our series in Galatians last week with chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Today we'll pick it up, but I'm going to use, and if you want to keep that up on the screen, we can, that's fine, the power of personal testimony today. It's on the back screen, it's on the front. I'm going to leave it. The tech team knows what they're doing. I don't. That's why I don't get involved in that. But today we're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 1, but I'm also going to use Acts chapter 26 as a cross-reference when we get there, which will probably be in 10 or 15 minutes or so. And to reiterate once again, for those of you who weren't with us last week, we know that chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia was going against those that snuck in, Judaizers, as they were called, and we're telling the Christians, the new converts there, in which Paul had visited and planted the beginnings of a church, that they had to keep the Mosaic Law along with this new gospel, the gospel of grace, the era in which we live right now. Acts 26 is when the apostles stood before King Agrippa in defense of his faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul will use his personal testimony in both these passages, Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 or 14 today, in Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 4, to defend the truth and proclaim the gospel. And what can we learn from this? You and I hope, have a testimony different from Paul's, but a testimony nonetheless, in which you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It can be a powerful tool in the lives of the lost to bring them to Christ, and also the saved to encourage, inspire, and build them up. Father, as we break bread of your holy word, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you speak through me. You know what every person here today needs to hear. What word, if it's the Spirit needs to speak to them according to your word for correction, for reproof, if they need to be instructed in righteousness, Lord, equipped, whatever it might be. Holy Spirit, lead them into all truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in week 1, letting them know, reminding them of his apostolic authority given by God, not by any man. And he's going to reaffirm that this gospel, the gospel of grace, was also not given by man. It says in verse 11, but I certify you, he's affirming this even more so, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. The initial encounter the apostle had was on the road to Damascus, going to assault and imprison Christians. The gospel and the transformative power of God is indeed supernatural. See, grace can only be understood if you've received it. The gospel of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, can only really be understood if you've been a recipient of it. Because in the natural man, it does not make sense to be kind to those that hate you. It does not make sense to be forgiven when you have not earned forgiveness. But that's what grace is. And that's what grace does. And Jesus says in the gospel is full of grace and truth. So this is the truth of the grace of God. And we remembered the sacrifice that allowed us to enter into this grace just moments ago. And the apostles reminding this people in Galatia that are being seduced, moved away from the center of the cross and the work of Christ, that this is not a gospel created or given by a man, but only by the God-man. Truly God, truly man, for the perfect sacrifice for imperfect man. He says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation. That's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now he gets into his testimony, and this is where, after we go through this, maybe a little bit quicker than normal, we'll go to Acts chapter 26 when Paul once again gives his testimony before King Agrippa. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation," that means conduct in the King James Bible, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God," that's troubled them, harassed them, and wasted it, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Zeal, he had zeal, lots of zeal without knowledge. Paul speaks to the Romans and says they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. He was speaking experientially. He lived that. He was more zealous than any other. He was going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, about to be fatally destroyed, until he had an encounter with the living Christ, not a man, an encounter with the living Christ. And Jesus, you'll hear it shortly, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to run from the truth, isn't it?" And today, some of you need to hear that. That the only way to the Father is through the Son. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is freely offered to all. You freely receive it, you freely give it. But it requires a surrender of will. A sacrifice of your plan for your life. A death to self, a denial. It says verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen," or the Gentile, that's who Paul was called to, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't need the approval of man. He knows the encounter. No one can take away your testimony. Do you realize that? No one can take away your testimony. They might be able to persuade you in doctrine to a certain point, and not necessarily false doctrine. We've talked about this before. I know for a fact there's people sitting right here in this auditorium that have doctrinal differences. I can guarantee it. But no one, no one can take away your testimony. If you have truly encountered in some way, shape, or form the risen Christ, no one can take that from you. Lived it. You've lived it. And Paul realizes, formerly Saul, that he was called. He says, "Separated me when? From my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Before I was born, before my mother's belly, you called me, you set me apart and sanctified me and ordained me to be a prophet unto the nations." His calling was before his birth. The Apostle Paul, his calling was before his birth. You realize that when you come to Christ, all of a sudden you have purpose in your life. All of a sudden you start to walk with God in the purpose he has, not your purpose. Saul's purposes were wrong. They were carnal. They were fleshly. He was just like the Judaizer. He thought the more he could do, the more God would do for him. That's called the prosperity gospel. That's one of the false gospels out there. If I just keep the law, I'll teach those other people. I'll keep it so well, I'll put those others in prison. I'll kill them. Why? Because the law is a ministry of death. The law should cause you to look at yourself and say, how badly you need a crucified, risen Christ. If you want to live the law, then you must live it perfectly. James chapter 2, verse 10. If you offend in one point, you are guilty of all, and you'll stand before a holy, mighty God, and you will be condemned by God to eternal darkness. This is the gospel of grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul has now lived this. He's experienced this, and he's writing to the Galatians saying, you're being deceived. Why are you believing this? Why are you destroying the foundations that have been built? My blood and my sweat and my tears, I poured my life out to tell you this gospel, and you believed, and now you're being seduced by a wolf, by these Judaizers. I know my testimony, he says. I didn't have to go to Peter, Paul, James. I didn't have to go to the elders of the church, the deacons. I went directly to Christ because no one can take my testimony from me. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles, I saw none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only this, that he which persecuted us in the times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And what did that do? And they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. I was a persecutor, and now I'm a preacher. I'll give you an illustration that applies to today that you can understand. I was a Chiefs fan, and now I root for the Bills. Okay? I mean, that's what it's like. You switch teams. You went from darkness to light. You were a dead man, dead in trespasses and sins, and now you have life. You can see the light. That's your testimony. What is a testimony? According to Oxford Dictionary, a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. A witness, a personal narrative. You have one. And it's actually a powerful tool you can use to draw somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God did not save you to just not use your testimony. See, some people, they're not going to listen. You could sit there, and I just quoted a couple Bible verses. You could quote Bible verses all day to them. They just have already muted you. But when you put on the gloves, when you put on your personal testimony, you're wearing it. And you share it with them, all of a sudden God gives them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through you. See, we have to get out of the mindset. The Word of God means so much to me. It really does. But we have to know who we're speaking to individually and collectively. You have to know your audience. I can't give a dissertation on the doctrine of grace with somebody that has no idea who Jesus is. They never even heard of them in the United States of America. But I could share my testimony. I've lived it. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing to help bring these Galatians back to the center of the cross and the work of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 26, and now if it's up on the board in the front, if you could put it, I don't normally do this, but I try to be sensitive each week as I prepare, and I believe this will benefit you. As it's something the Lord had showed me in Scripture years before, and I share it with others, especially when equipping them in the area of evangelism. Acts chapter 26, this is Paul now, same thing, testimony, but using it in a different way. Why? Different audience. Now he stands before a king on trial for his own life. And remember, the apostle was a Roman citizen. He was Jewish by birth, the tribe of Benjamin. So he knows which key to use, when to use it. To draw people to Christ so that they may glorify God in him. Acts chapter 26. And you see this acronym, beggar. B-E-G-R, beggar. So if you haven't ever shared your testimony or you have an opportunity to share a testimony, maybe you will remember this beggar. B, standing for before Christ. E, encounter with Christ. G is gospel. R is result. So we'll go through it. Verses 4 through 11, to begin with, before Christ. This is Paul before Christ as he stands before Agrippa. And his days are coming near where his life is going to end. He's going to depart and be with the Lord. And so he's being sent all around Rome. And Festus is tired of him. He knows he's not guilty, so he sends him to King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa actually had the role of even appointing the high priest because Rome was in charge in those days. And he says this. As he speaks to the king, he says, my manner, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He's telling him, I was a Pharisee. King, I was a Pharisee. You know how you
you appoint the high priest. I was one of those priests. I knew the law. I was zealous for it.
And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Verse 7, unto which our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope, say King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily or truly thought with myself, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
See, he's saying, I thought I was right. I thought I should kill this Christ. I thought I should persecute these Christians.
This is before he meets Christ. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them
even unto strange cities. I was a persecutor. I was a persecutor of Christians. I'm now a preacher of righteousness. Only God could do that, not man. Only a revelation of Christ could do this, King.
And now he goes into the encounter with the living Christ. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose.
For this purpose. Paul, you now will serve my purposes. You're no longer going to be Saul.
To make you a minister, that's a servant and a witness. Both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you.
Even gives him his marching orders where he's going to go.
To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the encounter with Christ.
This is who I was. I was a Pharisee. I was a persecutor. This is what happened. This was not with any man. In fact, I was the only one that heard the voice of my Lord. All fell, but only I heard the voice. It was an encounter for me personally with this God who set me apart before I was in my mother's womb. King, this is what happened. I lie not.
And now the gospel. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should, listen, repent.
Here's the gospel, that they should
repent, have a change of mind, and turn to God and do works meet fit for repentance.
John the Baptist echoed the same things.
For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me.
My own people wanted to kill me. Why? Because they lived by a law they could not keep. That's why. And I realized that, Jesus, you came to fulfill the law I could not keep when you took me from darkness and brought me unto the marvelous light.
Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What does he do? Witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those with the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer. This is the gospel, my friend. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles.
This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's standing before King Agrippa, sharing the truth. And his life is on the line. But he says, I have a different, higher purpose now. It's to be a minister, servant, a witness, martus, a martyr for Christ. My life no longer matters in the flesh. For now I live to please the Son of God. I'm his servant. That's the gospel. Now listen, if you ever share your testimony, now the results, which, by the way, are determined by the same Almighty God. He says this, verses 24 through 28, and as he thus spoke from himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. This much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. I think when you were a Pharisee, you learned too much. Much learning has made you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa. It would be like saying President, Governor, King Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? He's asking the king, the one who has the power to give him, normally, mortally speaking, life or death. He says, do you believe this? What an opportunity. He recognized this moment in time that God would place him. He said, Paul, as you testified of me in Jerusalem, you will testify of me in Rome. And God kept his word, and now he's standing before the very king. And what is he concerned about? Not his freedom, but King Agrippa's freedom in Christ. The opportunity for the king to repent and believe this gospel that's supernatural, not of man. King Agrippa, listen to this. King Agrippa said it to Paul, you almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Wow. Almost persuaded me. We're supposed to be a persuasive people. What persuades people that, like King Agrippa, people that are lost? I'll tell you one thing that has the power and ability to, your testimony. Your testimony. Every testimony is different. Every testimony is different. Yours is different than the person next to you. They may share some common bonds, but it's different. So I want to share something. And I had to laugh, really, because, you know, you've heard me often speak against these, whatever you want to call them, maybe contemporary. I don't know what you want to call these churches where they literally have huge stages and they have set design teams and everything else and they're doing all these crazy things to try to replace the Word of God, I believe. And I'm not trying to replace the Word of God. I'm trying to affirm it. And so as I was praying, preparing during this week, I just kept on having this vision of what I'm about to show you. And it's very simple. I'm not going to bring a boat up. I'm not going to have some guy carry up chains or anything. Very simple. I have the supplies on me, gloves and a little bit of dirt. See, there's three groups you could be in today. Just three. There's only three. The first one is this. You are a person that has not yet a testimony. You're at the B. You're before Christ. You have not had an encounter yet with Christ. You say, you mean, am I going to fall off an animal? Is there going to be a bright light? Probably not. God, do as he wishes. But God encounters people. He saves people different ways for different purposes. The Word of God, it may be a scripture that you hear that just jumps off the page into your ear and all of a sudden your heart is broken and you're in tears and you know God has touched you and you begin to cry out and you repent. Could be something somebody says to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden the lights go on in your inner man, and you realize for the first time, this is the truth. That Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one will come to the Father but through him and by him. Could be a radical testimony. Could be radical. You know, I think of my friend, Minister Randy, who's been here. What a testimony, yeah? People think, man, my testimony is not as good as his, so I can't use it. That's a lie. You're letting Satan win. You're letting the enemy of your soul win. You don't have to be homeless and a drug addict to use your testimony. You have one. So the first class of people, you see these gloves? Because you wear a testimony. It's yours. No one can replace it. It fits just you like a glove. The first class, you don't have these gloves on yet. You don't have a testimony. God's in the process of making it. This is before Christ still for you. Maybe you don't even understand what's being said right now in the Holy Scriptures, but I pray God enlightens you. Pray he illuminates his word by the power of the Holy Spirit to you. Or, this is you. You're a Christian. I'm laughing as I'm doing this because I never do this, you know. You're a Christian. These gloves fit me. I wear Christ now. I wear Christ. I know him. Fits like a glove. But see, many of us are not doing this. You're not getting into the dirt. You're not using your gloves, your testimony, to help King Agrippa. You haven't really gotten dirty with it. You've never shared it. People don't even know you're a Christ follower. How can they not know? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? God saved you to be a witness. God saved you to be a minister. You don't have to be an ordained minister to be a minister. A minister means to serve. Serve who? The lost and the saved. To serve people created in the image of Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Testimony is powerful. You see, the reason I share that with you is because you're under this impression. And let me just make this distinction. God help me. Let me make this distinction. According to Ephesians 4, we know this. There are people that were chosen of God, just like Jeremiah was chosen to be a prophet to the nations before he was in his mother's womb. There's people that are chosen of God to be evangelists. Capital E. You say, well, how do I know? They have a burden for the lost. They can explain the gospel in a succinct way in which people listen and respond. They're called to be an evangelist. Not everybody is. There's other people within the body of Christ, when they receive Christ, they have this desire, they spend hours in the Word of God studying it, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and they study and they pick it apart, and God shows them this deep treasure, and then they're able to communicate it to God's people in a way it's when they understand. They're teachers. And then there's people who really care about God's sheep. They care about God's people. They have at least an ability to teach God's word. They're pastors. And I'm not going to get into apostles and prophets because then I'll have all hell will break loose in the aisles. But you get the point. You get the point. You don't have, it says some people are those. But here's what I can tell you. If you know the Christ of the Scriptures, every single one of you has a narrative. You have an account of how you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you can use that to present the gospel to others. And the result, it's not up to you. You should feel no pressure. Why did Paul use the fact that he was a Pharisee when he was speaking to King Agrippa? Because King Agrippa was in charge of appointing the high priest. Why did Paul say, I certify unto you, brethren, I tell you the truth, that this gospel did not come from a Judaizer. It came from God himself. Didn't come from the law. It came from the one who fulfilled the law. Know your audience. The best evangelist, you don't need the gift, is the Holy Spirit in you. A saved and sanctified person. You speak what God tells you to speak. You speak the word of God. And you let the Holy Spirit work in them. The results will always be different. You know, in Acts 17, I have to look at my watch because that one back there is on Kenya time. It's 7 hours ahead. I told you that. No one's fixed it yet. So if I try to fix it, it'll get worse. So I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm going to ask the Alonzi family to come back up because we're preparing to close now. So if you would wake your way back up to close with their song. I just want to read a few things. In closing, as a Christ follower, we should always be prayerfully in tune to those around us. Is there an open door of utterance before us, like the Apostle Paul talked about? An opportunity with family, friends, co-workers, those in the general public? Nothing, nothing can replace or take away your testimony, nothing. It is how God revealed himself to you. Now he desires that you use your testimonies to lead others to Jesus. Listen to God's word, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. This is about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am your fellow servant
and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ on, in, and through your life. And there's power in that.
Gospel-saving power. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but to those who do. So the power of God unto salvation to all, the Jew first and also the Greek. My friends, I tell you, I'll use Paul's language, I certify you. This is a lost and dying world. I promise you, you don't have to go across the world to one of the continents, a different continent. You don't have to travel even into a different state or a different county. I promise you, if you just take a nice walk into Spencerport, New York, you'll encounter King Agrippa's. You'll encounter people that are radically lost. They have no testimony as of yet. It's before Christ for them. And God sent you there. Recognize why you're there. Recognize why you're there. You say, well, what about you? What about your testimony? Well, I'm going to share it really quickly because I'll ask people in the evangelism class that on occasion I teach, I give them 2 minutes. I literally time them because you may only have 2 minutes with somebody. You may have 2 minutes with somebody who's about to die the next day. And we should be able to communicate this beggar, the gospel, before Christ, encounter with Christ, gospel. The results are up to him. I was born into a Catholic family, being Italian. But for some reason, I always believed in God. And then at the age of 12, when I was sitting in Resurrection Bible Church, I knew, as my heart was pounding. I was never pressured into saying a prayer. Jim Gutteker, who was with the Child Evangelism Fellowship at the time, came out to me and said, can I talk to you, pray with you in the back room? And I knew what was going to happen. I went in the back room, and he prayed with me. He led me in a sinner's prayer. And I saw in my inner man a treasure chest just open. And I wept. I didn't cry, I wept. I came outside. My mother was there. God rest her soul. Hugged her. I mean, I'm crying, man. A few years later, met a girl. Isn't that how it always happens? You meet a girl, meet a guy. And I just, that was it. Spiraled. Tell people, prodigal son, that's my testimony. Spiraled. Just did. And then when I was in the pig pen, I came to myself. I said, man, my father's servants are treated better than this. And I came back. And I sat in the parking lot of that same church many years later, scared to go in. What if the people know what I've done? And I went back in the church, and there was my father with open arms. He was there. God's presence, God's spirit, God's peace, his availability was there. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I did leave him for a period of time. He said, give me all the riches. I want to go. I want to do it my way. But he never left me. Once saved, always saved. You better believe it. Don't believe in replacement theology where you have the ability to control your salvation. You dictated. That is a lie from hell. God saves you. He seals you. He may have to break your legs. He may have to put you over his shoulders, walk you back. And you know what happened? I'm over 2 minutes probably, I know. A week later, I'm outside of this place called Jillian's. And there's this girl. She's walking by. She winked at me. So a girl was in my swim class. I had to take swimming because I'm a bad swimmer. I'm bad at a lot of things. I have no problem admitting that. But God will use your mess to make it your message. And in my failure of being a terrible swimmer, I had to take beginning swim, and I recognized this girl. She was in my swim class. And I tell her this, and I don't know if she believes me. One day before Jillian's, we were sitting looking across the bleachers, and I looked over, and she winked at me again. This is before Jillian's. And this thought ran through my head, that's going to be your wife. And my response was, yeah, right, because I was just so broken over a different girl. So I went up to her, Jillian's. I'm not going to tell you what. Let me put it this way. From that point forward, the reason I went to Jillian's, I was saying to myself, Lord, why am I going out? Why am I doing this? I just recommitted my life. I had a cold. Because God is good. He'll fulfill his purposes in your life. And from that moment forward, this young lady who was at the exact same point as I was, we were together. We got married. We've grown in Christ together. We've tried to raise our kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I stand here today, humbled with the privilege of presenting the gospel and the word of God to you. I didn't deserve that. When you're in a pig pen, you don't deserve to get out. I sinned before God in different ways and man. But see, God is mighty to save. And God is good and worthy to be praised. He gave me many, many, many chances. When my car was crushed like a tomato can on the highway and I was not harmed, he was there. When I was getting in trouble because of my rebellion, he was there. It's my testimony. And he can do the same. He can save you the way he saved and sealed me. You can run, you cannot hide. He knows you. And today maybe he's calling you either to turn to him for the very first time and take upon the yoke of Christ, bow the knee of your heart, repent and believe, that is the gospel in its simplest form, have a change of mind and put your faith, hope, and trust in what he's done. Or maybe you're the prodigal like me, and you know, you are rebelling against a holy God, and he's only sparing you because of his mercy and his goodness, and you need to come to an understanding that Christ is the only way. Do you think I regret? Do you think I regret the last 25 years? Absolutely not. God's ways are much better. Today's the day of salvation. The day of the Lord is near. They say, what do I have to do? Do I have to pray with you? No, you can. Do I have to pray with an elder, a deacon, a missionary? Do I have to come down and kneel down? Do I have to raise my hands up? You don't have to do any of that. You do what God's telling you to do. You cry out to him. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you all be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God which abides on you. And when you cry out to a holy God and you ask for mercy and forgiveness, he will blot. He won't cover. He will cleanse you from all your sins, past, present, future, as far as the east is from the west. And you will know, as the Apostle Paul said, I know that I was separated even before I was born. It's a promise according to God's word. Don't presume upon God's grace that tomorrow is guaranteed. Don't. Today is the day. Today is the day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together in this wonderful place, to celebrate you, to worship and praise you. Father, I pray for anybody who doesn't have a testimony of Christ, today would be the day. For anybody who does and they're trying to take the gloves off, they're wearing them halfway, they're in a war with you, that they would surrender today. Walk in the straight and narrow path. You said few there be that find it. And in all those scenarios, that person that is made in your image, that people would glorify God in them. And I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And together we say, amen. Thank you.